And we'll go ahead and welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. To those of you joining online, as well as those of you here in the dining room, today will be study number 62 in our series called Paul's Foundations. We, of course, did not have a study last week because I wanted everybody to be able to participate in the Arizona Conference. I didn't want to put any undue pressure or jam up any schedules or anything. So I wanted to reiterate again how much I thoroughly enjoyed that. And my appreciation to Chip for all the effort to round up the recordings and get them posted on the Carolina Bible Group website for everybody to go back and hear. I tell you, really good studies, especially if you're contemplating the importance of sound doctrine and Acts 28:28. Very good studies in all those regards, and great effort by all the teachers. I want to personally thank all the teachers for all their participation in the conference as well. It's a great job. Our study purpose, our study number 62 today in Paul's Foundations, we'll be carrying on with that. And our purpose in this whole study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And my goal is not to tarry forever with the kingdom hope, the kingdom gospel, the good news of the kingdom that we're looking at here. But I want to make sure that we kind of have down not only the books that go with the kingdom, but what is the hope of the kingdom, what were they being told to specifically do by the Apostle Paul, what is their admonitions, what is their charge, and what are their marching orders. That all kind of goes together, but that's the whole point. And not only here in the book of Hebrews, we're going to be, we've already looked at Galatians, Thessalonians. We're going to get into Hebrews 4 today, but I'm probably not going to go chapter by chapter by chapter all the way through the book of Hebrews. Because although it is beautiful and wonderful to do so, it's going to take an enormous amount of time. And I don't want to get lost from the point of the whole thing, which is Paul's foundations. This is foundational teaching for the Apostle Paul regarding the kingdom of heaven, which is not our hope. Our hope today is, as Ella and I were talking about earlier, Ella brings me her notes from the church up the road that she... Welcome Wesley in that she goes and sits in, and I'm thankful she does that because it gives me an idea when she brings me the notes. I've got a little bit of a finger on the pulse of the community, kind of what they're looking at, what the teachers and preachers are preaching. And even though they don't look at it dispensationally, they still preach in Christ. And even though today he was taking admonitions for Israel from Ezekiel and applying them to us today, I think there's probably still a message in that, and people can still walk away. People can still walk away knowing more about Christ than they did before they got there. So, not casting rocks, but Ella goes and does that. And I think it's a great thing, and who knows what God will take and do with that at some point in the future. You never know. But Ella, I appreciate that, but it does give me a read on kind of. Where, and I listen to the radio sermon like we did this morning. You get to hear a little, you get to hear what the preachers around the neighborhoods are preaching. For our last study 2 weeks ago, we covered verses 7-19 of Hebrews chapter 3, virtually finished Hebrews chapter 3, if you can even say that you did that, regarding Paul's arguments for Christ, who Christ was, to his brethren, the Hebrews of the day. And that's as simple as I know how to put that. But we covered verses, chapter 3, verses 7-19, in the book of Hebrews regarding Paul's arguments for Christ. So for today's study, and that was actually back on, well, it was 2 weeks ago. I think it was 6:13 maybe, or 10:13, was it 10:13? Okay. So that's 2 weeks ago we did that. So I want to pick up today with resuming our study of Hebrews But I want to look at his rest, as is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4. Paul, in preaching and admonishing his Hebrew brethren about Christ, doesn't do it without the promise of rest. I mean, for anything that we endeavor to do it because at the end of it, there's something in it for us. I got to admit that if I was sitting here, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and preaching Christ without a resurrection of the dead, what's the point? Because at the end of the day, we die and we stay dead. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. Because we are, he literally counted that as a waste of time. That if, and I literally believe that all these people that believe in these false dead gods, they're literally, they are of all men most miserable. Because not only do they leave Christ out, at the end of it all, guess what? They get to die and stay dead. What is the point? There is no point. So, the point that Paul's bringing the Hebrew people to, or the Hebrews that he's trying to teach and preach to and admonish here, I'll get my words right in a minute, admonish here in Hebrews 3, that's the point, is that there is a reward at the end of all this. And he calls it the rest. Now, Mike made a very interesting point a few weeks ago. He and I were talking about the millennial kingdom and the rest that was in the future. And he made some parallels between this word rest and the millennial kingdom. And I kind of think he's spot on. Because this kingdom is set up after the return, I believe, of the Lord to the earth. Because you can't have a kingdom without a king, and you're not going to have a king of Israel without him coming from the clouds, and you're not going to have an Israel without getting them back up out of the dirt. Right? So, again, resurrection plays a big part in everything that God is going to be doing with not only Israel, but mankind in general, as he meets out judgment at the end, during the end times. So, that's kind of the whole point I was making about this and this rest here. So, for today's lesson, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to go back just to get the context. Let's read Hebrews 3, 14 through 19 first. And then we'll pick up with Hebrews 4. And Hebrews chapter 4 is probably... there may be certainly a few more highlights through Hebrews. At this point, I'm kind of going to drop off going chapter by chapter. But I wanted you to get a very good idea, for at least the first four chapters of Hebrew, kind of what Paul was talking about and teaching and where he was going with all this by not signing his name to it, this book. Where Paul's going with all this to the Hebrew people? What is he trying to tell them? And what's in it for them? And there's a lot in it for them. So, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, let's start there. Paul says, for we are made partakers, or have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And, of course, we talked about who the beginning of the confidence is. It's not a what, it's a who. The beginning of their confidence is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock that all resurrection confidence, that all life again confidence has to be built on. Without Christ, there is no life. In him is life, it says in John chapter 1. And the life was the light of the world, I believe it says. I may have misquoted that, but check me out. In Christ is life, and in Christ is life. Both. He's the light and the life of this entire world. And that's kind of where Paul is going with this. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the teleos, to the target. We talked about that too. Well, I think Tony and Steph were here last week, and I made the analogy that we cite when we sight in a rifle to get ready to go hunting with it, there's a dot out there at some distance that we've predetermined. And if you're hunting and you don't know where your bullet's going, that's a problem. You quite likely are going to miss the target, and it's going to trot off while it laughs at you. And, yeah, me too. This guy here too, Tony. Tony's raising his hand over there. And I missed my share because I did not take the time to sight in my rifle properly, or you hit the deer or the target or whatever somewhere other than where you intended. Well, that's the focal point. The target is steadfast unto the target, what you're pressing toward, what you're working toward. That's the whole point of this word, unto the end, here in verse 14. And then at 15 he said, while it is said today, and talking, he's referring again back to verses 7 through 11, which Paul here has quoted from Psalms 95, and he's going to continue to harp on this even as we get into chapter 4, because what Paul said is when David wrote that, David said, today, if you will hear his voice, he said, David, when he's admonishing or talking in the Psalms, he's basically referring back to the ones who heard his voice leaving the captivity of Egypt, of the Egyptians. Remember when God used Moses and he delivered the Israelites out of the hand of the Egyptians? And he said, today, if you will hear my voice, there were a lot of those who left Egypt that would not hearken unto the voice of God. And guess what? They died in the wilderness. They actually turned what should have been a 2 or 3 week trip by foot into 40 years of wandering so all these unbelievers could die. God literally used this 40-year period as a winnowing out. It's a sifting period to get rid of the unbelievers so that those that were left as led by Joshua could go into the promised land and get their so-called rest of the time. Well, that's what the analogy is that Paul's using here as we go through. So chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, although we're looking at this for review and for context, is still going to play very heavily prevalent in chapter 4 as we get into that today. He is going to continually refer back to that. So when David wrote the today, it was in David's day. But he refers back to the centuries before that when the children of Israel came out of the Egyptian captivity and some believed and listened and found their rest. And guess what happened to the others? They died in the wilderness. One of Lori's buddies is on the wall here, a little spider crawling along. It's amazing, even in a new house, how quickly the critters get in. Have you ever noticed that? We got stink bugs and spiders and all these things trying to get in now that it's cooling off. But anyway, moving on. Verse 15, Paul says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Paul says in 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Even though they heard and they knew better, they still provoked the Lord. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. He said some of them provoked God and some of them didn't. And we know the difference because the ones that provoked him, guess what? They're dead and their bones are in the wilderness somewhere. Unless they carried their bones with them. Verse 17. He said, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? That's what he's going to tell us here. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Yeah, that's who God was grieved with. With the ones who would not hearken unto him. The ones that chose to believe in their own selves or do their own thing and not hearken under the word of God. He says in 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? See the rest there? But to them that believe not. The ones that believe, did they get to go in and enjoy the rest of God? No, they did not. What happened to them? Carcasses fell in the wilderness. They died. They died. So Paul makes this concluding statement here in chapter 3 before he moves on to 4. It says, so we see that they could not enter in because of what? Their unbelief. Unbelief is the one thing that will continually get you in trouble and keep you in trouble, is unbelief. So let's pick up with chapter 4. And like I say, we'll do probably all of chapter 4, and then we're probably going to begin to skip around in the book of Hebrews here and pick out some of the big points, and then we're probably going to move on to Corinthians and some of the other later letters that Paul wrote during the kingdom dispensation. I think everybody's probably by now getting a pretty good taste of it's a lot of faith and a lot of works attached to it. And these works have to be done all the way to the end, to the teleos, to the target. So let's pick up with chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul's going to stay on this subject of rest. That's what this whole discourse is going to be. A little more about the rest of God as it relates to the hope of the people Paul's talking to here. So Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore, and the word therefore, of course, is go back and look at everything I've already said. Therefore, he's already made a lot of statements and put out a lot of doctrine. And so he says, therefore, because of what I've already said, let us therefore fear. Now, Paul says in our epistles that we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So are we supposed to fear? No. Were these Hebrews supposed to fear? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Did he not just say it? Let us therefore fear. Big difference, isn't it? You see what? Try the things that differ will get you if you, when you compare one dispensation to the other. You will continually see differences between the kingdom dispensation and the church, the body of Christ, our dispensation. You will always see these differences if you will but look and see. Let us therefore fear, Paul says, lest the promise of being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Paul said, we better be fearful lest we fall short and don't hit the target. That's exactly, he said it in a different way. When you boil down the meaning of what Paul was talking about here, it's all about coming into that rest and hitting that target, isn't it? He says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You don't want to come short of entering into God's rest, Paul says. Where would that put you if you were in this dispensation and in this situation? Where would that put you? Paul makes the analogy of the carcasses of Israel falling in the wilderness, which is pretty interesting if you think about it. The word rest there in the Greek form is kataposis. Kataposis, and it means the rest is a reposing down. Isn't it nice to get to the end of a strenuous day and to just, we got this, these new couches that are pretty amazing. They got a little button on the side, and they are quite spoiling. They got this button on the side. You just push the button, and it just picks your legs up, lays completely back. And, you know, I can sing, and if I'm not careful watching TV, I get the elbow because, you know, 5 minutes into it, I'm out. And Lori's elbowing me like, why don't you go to bed if you're not going to watch TV with me? Just go to bed. I'm like, there's no peaceful sleeping for me on my recliners. I mean, I kind of know what it feels to sleep in them, but not for any more than about 2 minutes if she's sitting there. But anyway, the point is, at the end of the day, I'm getting scolded now. Yeah. At the end of the day, when the woosah moment, when you just hit the, it's a reposing down. It's a kicking back and taking it easy. And just letting whatever cares of the day go until tomorrow. You know, there's always that other day coming up tomorrow. But for today, you know, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch TV for a minute and I'm going to drop off. And oh, you get the elbow, so you're right back. So you get my point. That's what it is. It's a reposing down, settling down, the rest. And I don't know how better to put it than Paul did here. So let us fear lest the promise of being left of us entering it, missing the rest. Don't be lulled into missing the rest. Have fear, Paul says, that you will miss the rest, because that's what you do not want to do. I think he makes that pretty clear there in verse 1 of chapter 4. His rest here is the focal point. It's the goal. It's the target, as I was talking about earlier. If we were sighting our scope in as part of the nation of Israel at this time, that rest is what we would want to be shooting for, according to the Apostle Paul. Verse 2. He goes on to say, for unto us was the gospel preached. Well, who is us? If you're reading in the book of Hebrews, and you're reading words written by this man of the tribe of Benjamin, of the nation of Israel, then when he says us, for unto us was the gospel preached, what gospel is it, and who are the us? Well, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God, which was the hope and the offer. It was the rest that was being offered that time. And in my opinion, this is the better resurrection that was, it is a heavenly resurrection that was being offered as an alternative to the earthly, terrestrial resurrection that was available to the children of Israel via Ezekiel chapter 37. They already had that. They were going to get another chance to believe regardless. God is already going to bring them back from the dust and assemble their bones and put the sinew and the muscle and the skin on them again. And then it says he's going to breathe into them life, and they will live and stand up, and these bones will be the whole household of Israel, he says. And then the Lord returns, and they get another opportunity to look upon him who they did not accept the first time. And then the other events that go along with the coming of the millennial kingdom. All these things are mentioned in various other prophetic writings will be meted out. But you got to get Israel out of the dust to give them their hope. So Paul says, for unto us was the gospel preached. The gospel is about Christ, and that by living the life that Christ wanted them to live and having faith and works in him, at this point they could obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. And I've already been through this. Better compared to what? You can't have something better if you're comparing it to itself. The earthly resurrection of Ezekiel 37 was good, but the heavenly resurrection Paul's talking about here in Hebrews is the new target. This is what you want to push for, because it's better. It's better than that other resurrection. And I want to stress that. Now, you can agree or disagree with my conclusions on that. I know I've said that for years, and I'm yet in my studies to find an alternative. But I do know that when God says I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, he's going to do it. The promises of God are yea and amen. If we can't trust in the promises of God, we are of all men most miserable. We're in trouble. Because I rest in the promises of God. For unto us was the gospel preached, Paul says, as well as unto them. Who are the them? Well, the ones that came out of Egypt in the wilderness.
Yeah, that that deals with the therefore in verse 1.
Yeah, he keeps referring back to all that.
And the therefore of verse 6.
Yep.
So when you see one therefore.
He's building on the therefores. When you
look in the scripture to see where the
exactly.
therefore is.
Exactly. That's a good point. You got to know when Paul says therefore, you better go back and know what the therefore is there for, what it's all about. And what he's already said, because Paul, if you read a book that Paul wrote, it's like laying blocks. You put down a row of blocks, and then he starts building another row on top of that row, and then you'll start building another row on top of that row, like a big foundation. And everything is built on something else when Paul says it, because it is divinely inspired scripture that he ended up writing. And so we should understand and know that. Unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See, if the word gets preached and the ones that hear it don't have faith in it, that doesn't do very much, doesn't do a lot of good. What does he say? For the word preached did not profit. It doesn't have any profit if the faith is not mingled with works, and if the works ain't mingled with faith. In this dispensation, the faith led to the works, and the works were what was going to be judged. At the judgment day of the final judge, that's who was going to do the judging, and that's what was going to be judged, was their works. But it didn't profit them not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And then verse 3. This is interesting. For we which have believed, Paul says, do enter into rest. So he makes the statement right up front. The believers enter into the rest. Believing in what? Well, the kingdom gospel. This preaching of a better resurrection. That's exactly what he's talking about here. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they enter into my rest. Although the works, listen to this, were finished from the foundation of the world. There's that word again. It just keeps cropping up everywhere you go. Before the foundation and since the foundation. You ever notice that? So, Paul says, we which have believed enter into the rest. And then he quotes, and the quote here in verse 3 is basically rolling back to the Psalms 95 that he quoted in chapter 3. If you'll take a look at that. He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, if you roll back to chapter 3, look what he says. Verse 11 of chapter 3 says, and he's quoting from Psalms 95, 8 through 11. So I swear in my wrath, I'm reading Hebrews 3:11, which is quoted from Psalms 95, 8 through 11. He says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. But when Paul kind of loosely quotes it over here, he says, if. Why? Because the possibility exists at this point for Israel to enter in to the rest. But it's conditional. What are the conditions? You got to have faith, and you got to hang in there until the end, and you've got to show me some works to go with it. Better be showing me some works. Because faith without works, as James, I believe, said. It might have been John. In one of the 1, 2, or 3 John. Faith without works is dead. They could have faith. Better have works to go with it. They could have works. But they better have the faith to go with it. You say, that work. You had to have the works according to the faith in this dispensation. I wanted to make that as clear as you can make it. But what Paul is saying here is we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, the works were finished. So you mean, well, let's break down that term from the foundation. And if you've listened to my studies for any amount of time at all, you'll know that this word is like the word forever or everlasting to me. It's one of those alarm words that when you see it, your alarms need to be going off. And when I see the word foundation, I immediately know that I've got to look and see, is that katabole or is that familion? Because they are two completely different words, all in the Greek, all rendered in one word, foundation, in the English. Very confusing. So it's like evermore, forever, everlasting, which is usually aionios, which is of or pertaining to an age. Age abiding. And an age has a beginning and an end. Now, we don't know how far the beginning is from the end, but you see what I'm saying. This is one of those alarm words that you have to understand what it's saying to get the full meaning of it. And from the foundation here, literally should be quoted, since the overthrow or since the katabole. The katabole happened before Genesis 1:1, when the earth what became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So since that time means all the way back to Adam and the restoration of the earth in Genesis 1:2 and so on. Not Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was perfect. It was inhabited by the created angelic order until an event took place. And that event was the five eye wheels of Isaiah 14. And Satan, one third of the host, and the earth were all cast into the deep, into the abyssos. I don't know how long it was there, but I know when God restored the earth, everything from that point forward is what is referred to in the scripture as from the katabole, or since the katabole. Not before the katabole, where our choosing took place. Did you know that? Everybody listening to me probably knows that. Our choosing in the church, the body of Christ, took place on the other side of the katabole of the earth. These events Paul's talking, these works Paul's talking about here in verse 3 have happened since that katabole, since that casting down. These works were probably foreordained in the members, just like Paul says in Ephesians of our works that are foreordained in us that we should walk in them. God has a path for us that we should walk in it. Now, sometimes we choose not to walk on that path. We like our path better. And I'm the chief of that. I want to do things my way. I'm smarter than God. I know what I need to do. I don't need no help. Well, that usually doesn't end well. Usually doesn't go well at all. And me and my stubbornness keep going right back and doing it. But what I glean from this is Paul's talking about these works that were finished, he says, from or since the katabole. Now, the best study that you can ever do on katabole and familion, the word foundation in the English, is to check out Appendix 146. And it actually, in the Companion Bible here, it references Appendix 146 for this word katabole. Whoever wrote that in the Companion Bible, it's absolute genius. And I've never seen anybody lay out the difference in familion and katabole any better than whichever one did it in the Companion Bible. It's Appendix 146. I highly recommend it. that you go back and check it out. You need to know the difference in thamelion and katabole. Thamelion is a foundation that's put down to build on. It's literally a support structure. Whereas katabole is a throwing down or a casting down, a destruction or a ruin of all that. I always think in my mind, one is building a house foundation, the other is taking a bulldozer and scraping it down. That's a good way to remember the difference in the two words. But guess what? In the English, you just get one word. It's always foundation. It's always rendered foundation in the Bible, in the King James Bible. One of my biggest pet peeves with the King James Bible is that they didn't make any difference. I don't think the translators really understood what was going on. They make no difference in thamelion and katabole. So do that for yourself. It'd be a great study. So you'll see in verse 3 that there's a quote. The quote there is quoted, like I said, in chapter 3, verse 11, which is still yet again reciting Psalms 95, 8 through 11. So Paul is kind of continuing on with the point of rest and connecting it back to this quote from Psalms 95. So let's move on to verse 4. I'm severely running out of time here. I got about 10 minutes. I ain't going to make it today. So he said, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. See, there's that reference to rest again. And that, of course, is quoted from Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, when God rested from all his works. There's that woo-saw moment again when you hit the recliner, the rest. And he said, well, even God rested from his works. Remember, through this whole discourse here, the rest is the target. And he says, for he, speaking of Moses, spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. That's where this is quoted from, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter, and the if there, you see again, is conditional. In verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, so they shall not enter into my rest. Paul here says, well, if they shall enter. Ah, so this crowd, Paul says, has an opportunity to enter into the rest. And the rest, of course, is the hope laid out for the kingdom hope. The heavenly city comes down from God out of heaven. And for others, maybe a millennial kingdom. I think as Mike had pointed out, if they shall enter into my rest, there in verse 5. That's conditional. The if always makes it conditional. Paul says in verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that.
Ooh, yeah, there it is.
Therefore, again. Yeah. You got to remember what I said. Remember, but Paul's continually, remember what I said, remember what I said, because he's throwing blocks down, y'all. He's building them blocks, one on another. So he says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of what?
Unbelief.
Oh, some could enter in, but to them it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Unbelief is always the killer of the whole thing. So he says in verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day. That word in the Greek should literally be defines, there for verse 7. Again, he defines a certain day, saying in David, today, you know, when David began the quote from Psalms 95, remember what it says over in chapter 3 when it's quoted? In verse 8, actually he says it in verse 7. The Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice. And literally what Paul is saying, I'm giving you my voice today. So just like David said there was a today if you will hear my voice. Paul is saying today if you will hear my voice, Israel. How many times did they get a today? And they still are going to get more todays. Please hear my voice. How many opportunities has the nation of Israel, if you look at the history of the Old Testament, the history of the Scriptures, how many opportunities did these people have? And they're not done. God is not done with Israel by any means. They yet have more opportunities in their future. And you know, they have a future. That's incredible. Shows the love that God had for these people. And he chose them. He said, in Deuteronomy 7, I have chosen you and I have set my love on you. I didn't choose all the other nations and I didn't choose you because you were the greatest, but I chose you because you were the smallest of all nations. God loves these people, y'all.
Yeah, when Christ said on the cross to the one that believed on him, verily, verily, I say unto thee today.
Today. It's always right now, today. I'm saying this to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Exactly. That's a good point. So he says, again, he defines a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Paul says, just like David today, if you will hear his voice. The whole point is, Paul is giving them their own today, right there at the writing of the book of Hebrews during the book of Acts, during the Acts period. Probably around the 80s, late 40s sometime. He said again, he defines a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And Paul goes on to say in verse 8, for if Jesus, and that should be Joshua. Jesus and Joshua are almost interchangeable in the scripture. For if Joshua had given them rest, talking about the children of Israel, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? See, if Joshua could have given them rest, he wouldn't have spoken of another day. Yeah, they ended up in... Some of them ended up in some of the promised land, but Israel has never occupied all the land God gave them. And the nation that is called Israel today is sitting over there fighting for what little tiny part of that is left, and even it has a strip of the enemy right in the middle of it, in the Gaza Strip. It blows my mind at the things that have went on in the world since this time. But he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And that's a great point. The rest, the perfect ending rest was not Joshua's. It wasn't what Joshua gave him. If he had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And what is he? He goes on and says in verse 9, look at this. Here's the point. And we'll probably stop with this one today because I am out of time. We'll stop here at verse 9. But Paul says, there remaineth, listen to this, Israel, Paul says, there remaineth therefore, because of what I've just said, a rest to the people of God.
Come to another day.
And he speaks this to a nation that, as he writes these words, sit under Roman rule, the rule of another country that is not their own. He said, but hey, there's a rest out there for you. Don't doubt it. Hang in there to the end. Remember the target. You got to stick with it. And with that, we'll stop. I hope this wasn't confusing. All the references back to the quote from Psalms 95 and how Paul is using it here is really amazing and genius and interesting, and how he compares the plight of that current day group of Israelites to the ones that came out of Egypt in the wilderness. It blows my mind. Only the Holy Spirit can do and write these kind of things in the Scripture this way. So, bow with us and we'll close, y'all, and then we'll get ready for the next study. Not sure who's up today, but I'm looking forward to hearing it. So, bow with us. Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for Christ and his blood. We thank you for that perfect gift that guarantees us our rest, for our hope, when that time is fulfilled. God, we're thankful for your word, for the gift of right division, for the keys to be able to take the Scripture, Father, and open it and see what it says, and understanding the difference in what is written for us and what is written to us as believers today. Lord, thank you for the answered prayers that we've enjoyed already. Father, continue to be with those in Western North Carolina and Florida and Georgia, all those that were put out or damaged or injured by the storms that we've had recently. Father, we pray on their behalf for them, that you would work a work within their lives and in their hearts. Father, continue to be with our nation as we approach an election. We pray that your will would be done and that it would be according to that plan and purpose, Father, that you've written in your own heart since before the world was. Be with us, continue to lead, God bless, and keep us all. Be with those that we mentioned earlier, according to your plan and purpose. Thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has been, all that he is, and all that he will be, for it's in his name today we do humbly pray. Amen.